We know this much. It's very clear, the chronology of Scripture. Jesus entered Jerusalem on the first day of a week, last Sunday, Palm Sunday. He went and was put upon a cross on the following Friday, this past Friday, as we celebrated what we call Good Friday. Not too much good about it from our perspective, except in the big picture. But it was then on that Friday that Jesus was nailed to a cross around 9 a.m., and he was on that cross until 3 p.m. when he gave up his spirit. We know that much. And we know that on the third day, on the first day of that new week, Sunday, today, Jesus rose from the dead, conquered death. That's what we're here for. That's why we gather every Lord's Day, every first day of every week. We set aside and we gather as God's people all over this world. But in particular on Easter, we gather because it was today when Jesus conquered death. But what about Saturday? I want to ask you to think with me for a few minutes this morning about the day in between. Very little attention is given to Saturday, and I think that that is a mistake on our part. For I think that if we focus on Friday and we focus on Sunday only and forget what did take place on Saturday, then we miss the real victory that Easter brings us. Matter of fact, the Scripture seems to play down Saturday as well. I could only find one passage in the gospel accounts that dealt with Saturday. It's found in Matthew chapter 27. It says, "Now on the next day, the day after the preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered together with Pilate." Hang on right there. On the next day, the verse says, the day after the preparation, that was Friday. That was the day Jesus was nailed to the cross. On that next day, not Sunday, but the next day, Saturday. That's what's referred to here in Matthew 27. All the events we're about to read now took place on Saturday. They gathered together with Pilate and they said, "Sir, we remember that when he was still alive, that deceiver said, 'After 3 days, I'm to rise again.' Therefore, give orders for the grave to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may come and steal him away and say to the people, 'He has risen from the dead,' and the last deception will be worse than the first." Pilate said to them, "You have a guard? Go, make it as secure as you know how." And they went, and they made the grave secure. And along with the guard, they set a seal on the stone. That's Saturday. Only place in Scripture, it appears, that Saturday of that weekend is ever mentioned. It's always Friday and Sunday. The sermons that I've heard before have always been things like, "Today is Friday, but Sunday's coming." And for some reason, we skip over the day in the middle. We skip over Saturday. Folks, we've got to keep in mind that on Friday there is trouble and on Sunday there is hope. But in between is Saturday, and on Saturday there's nothing. Do we just throw Saturday away? Do we just skip it entirely? Is it ever even dawned upon us that Saturday may have a crucial role to play in why we gather here and celebrate today? I think so. I think we have to keep in mind that what we're reading here about the Easter event, why we've come here to celebrate, why we set these butterflies free, a few in the house where it was supposed to all been out there. But the reason we do that today is because it's a 3-day story. God has a way of marking time that is different from you and me. But when it comes to revealing himself in Scripture, he comes down to our level and he allows us to see things from his perspective and from our perspective. And one of them is the telling of amazing stories. There are several in the Scripture that are based upon 3 days. And of utmost importance to us today is this day, Easter. Jesus conquering death. It's a 3-day story. But for many, it's Saturday where you live. I mean, think about it. It took all the day on Friday to get the job done from the perspective of the executioners. It's very clear that the cross was dropped in that hole on the ground at Calvary at about 9 o'clock, the third hour of the day, and they began their day of reckoning at 6 a.m. And he stayed there till the ninth hour, 3 o'clock that afternoon. It took some time to get his body off of the cross. It took some time for Joseph of Arimathea to get permission to put him in a tomb. So before you know it, Friday's over. Friday's gone. Friday, that day of trouble, seems to be past. But then it's Saturday, and Saturday is even worse. Saturday is when there seems to be no answer from God. Somebody once said, Saturday is the day your dream died. You have to go on, but you don't know how. Saturday is the day that your dream, that my dream died. We have to go on, but we don't know how. Is that where you are today? Are you living through Saturday? I mean, you know the story. You know that Friday he was crucified. Sunday he came out of the grave. But let's live it like they did. What did those disciples do on Saturday? No telling what they did. I can't think of anything productive they probably did. I can't think of anything that gave them hope. I can't think of anything they would do that would give them any cause to celebrate, because it's Saturday. Jesus is in the tomb. And everything that you thought was going to happen, in a sense, has happened. And everything that you thought was going to happen hasn't turned out like you planned it to turn out. You see, Saturday is not just that 24-hour period that was in between the cross and the resurrection. But Saturday represents a season of life that many of us are in right now. When the worst you thought could happen has happened, but now you're dealing with the fact that it's continuing. That there seems to be no real answer. What do you do when you're living in Saturday? What do you do when Saturday seems to be where you're stuck, where you are? What would you do if you were to say, Stephen, you're exactly right. My dream died when such and such happened. You don't understand. You don't know. And perhaps you're right. But I think we all understand and know the feeling of living through this particular Saturday. How do you react to those things? When life seems to be turned upside down, inside out, when you don't know where to turn, what can you do? Well, I think there's a question that many of us ask ourselves when we're living in the midst of Saturday. And that's a very real one. It's, what did I do wrong? Something happens to turn life inside out on you when a tragedy strikes, when a relationship that was meant for life seems to be almost over, whatever it is, however you fill in the blank in your own life. If it's regret over things you've said that you can't take back, if it's regret over things you've done, if it's the very opposite, is it what you haven't done or what you haven't said that is turning your life inside out? You can always ask yourself the question, what did I do wrong? And you can destroy the rest of your life trying to answer that question, if you never move past the fact that we're human and the fact that we too have sinned. And many people I have found, and there have been times in my own life where being stuck in Saturday has caused me to look back and say, what did I do wrong? Where did I go wrong? Or, here's another one, what did God do wrong? Oh, this is where it gets real sensitive for most of us. Because we're going to hide our true feelings from each other, though we can't hide them from God. But many people living through this Saturday phase, this Saturday season of their life, are looking up and shaking a fist at God and saying, why did you do this? Or why did you allow this? And there are many of us that get caught in these two questions. What have I done wrong? What did God do wrong? And the simple fact of the matter is, we're stuck in Saturday. We're living through Saturday. It's a three-day story, but we can't seem to shake Saturday. What does that lead to? We can despair. Many of us do. We can deny. We can pretend that these things that are going on that are turning our life inside out are not real. Or we can pretend that it doesn't matter when it really does. The author of the book of James had something to say to people who have that attitude of denial. It's an attitude that many of us have about life itself. He said in the 4th chapter of James, verse 13, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You're just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and we will do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil. That view of life, what's James telling us? Is James telling us that life isn't worth living? Of course not. But he's telling us that our perspective sometimes is that we are in control of our destiny. And it's as though we can orchestrate things to happen. And you may think you can do that, and you may be able to orchestrate and manipulate some things or some persons in your life. You may be able to get the best of someone because you have the vocabulary and the emotional output to take the words and to let them cut their way through a person's heart. But in the big picture, our attitude of arrogance and saying we're going to do this or we're going to do that is sometimes shaking at its foundations when we are living on Saturday. When we're living within the Saturday phase of life. When we're in between Friday and Sunday. And we're here on Saturday. You know, sometimes when something is right before your eyes, you don't see it. Sometimes it's that thing, that part of the puzzle that frustrates you, but that's where the answer is. Our church has been involved in a month of mission activity. We call it Mission Madness. It's been basically through the month of March. We have some anchor projects, and we're trying to involve all of our people in reaching out and doing things. We've sent some groups on mission trips. That's where those 20 roses were referred to, those students that went to Arlington and helped lead 20 children to Christ. We've done projects here, around here, at home, in our home area, across town. A few weeks ago, there was a group of us that met at a playground over here at a apartment complex. There are some folks there that are near and dear to our church. We want to help. And so we decided that one of our projects would be to add to that playground, to set up some soccer standards, soccer goals, real ones, not ones that would blow away. But we did that. A bunch of young people did those, while another group put together one of those play sets. The play sets that are made out of that redwood, that wood that's stained, you know, orange, red, whatever it is. And they come in long boxes, and you pull them out, and there's about 50,000 boards and about 1 million screws, if you've ever done one of those. I walked up on the scene about 10 minutes after it started, and I saw a group of people, 5 guys that all wanted to be in charge. But they were hesitant to say, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. But then within just a few minutes, they worked out a system One of them got their cell phone. They had one book of instructions, and he got a cell phone, and he took pictures of several pages and then was able to take it over to a group, and they were to work on this part. And then we had one guy in particular that had the, you know, had the plans in his hand, and he was kind of helping direct. And we beat the rain that was coming that day, and they put together this playground, this play set. It was an amazing thing. Right when it was done, I walked up, and on the ground about 10 feet away was a little board about this long. And I held it up and I said, "Where does this piece go?" They looked at me like, "Go away, Stephen," is what they really meant. And then I looked, and one of the children that had been playing around where the work was had taken another one just like it, and it was like 50 yards away. Someone brought it. So we had two little pieces that were left over. Everything had been done. Everything had been bolted in place. Everything, just two little sticks, if you will, short little pointed, you know, with boards with an edge to them. We got to looking carefully, and we found out that those two little pieces were the pieces that you anchored in the ground and then bolted those to the foundation of the playset. It actually held it in the ground. I would say slightly important. Slightly important. But you know, when you put something together like that, and then all of a sudden you got this piece or two that are laying over there that just don't seem to work. They just don't seem to fit. You scratch your head. You go back and look at the plans, and you can't seem to make it work. And then all of a sudden, when you see it for what it really is, then it makes all the sense in the world. Folks, I would tell you today that Saturday could well be the biggest miracle of the whole weekend. I understand it's that piece that we forget. It's that piece of the big puzzle of life. It's that piece of what the real resurrection is all about and what the victory of Christ is all about. And we look at it and we ignore it and we don't know where to fit it in. And then you turn and try to explain it in Scripture and you find that there's one passage in particular that has given me fits all of my life. It's this, for me, it's been this piece that just is out there and it's part of it, but I just can't make it fit where it belongs until now. It's 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 18 and 19. This is written years after the cross. And Peter, the great apostle who wrote this letter, says this: "For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit." Oh, I love those words. That's the cross. That's the resurrection right there. That's Friday and Sunday. Notice he said it. He was put to death in the flesh. That's Friday. He was made alive in the spirit. That's Sunday. But look at verse 19. "In which also he went and made proclamation to the spirits now in prison." Folks, I believe that's Saturday. You go, "What do you mean, Stephen?" This is that piece that I've never been able to make fit. And there are all ways to interpret a passage like this, I know, but there is a view, and it seems to make sense to me, that this verse 19 of 1 Peter 3 is telling us that in between Friday and Sunday, Jesus made a journey when he was in the grave. He made a journey to the spirits now in prison. He made a journey to the bowels of hell. He made a journey to the place of death and sin. And he made proclamation. And this is the proclamation I think he made. I think he went down to the gate of hell and he faced the accuser himself. And he said, "Hand them over, please. Hand over the keys. Hand over the keys to sin and death." I think on that Saturday, Jesus well could have made a formal announcement to the demonic part of this world, to those who nailed him to that cross, knowing full well that when he sacrificed his life, it would be the ultimate victory. But trying to propagate a lie that he was a failure, I think Jesus on Saturday went down and just made sure that everyone there understood and knew that the victory had been won. That glory was to be with anyone who would put their faith in the Lord who would rise from the dead on the next day. You see, I think Saturday could well be the most amazing day in this 3-day weekend. Now, I'm not taking anything away from today. Please don't misunderstand me. I'm not taking anything away from the empty tomb. But I'm saying that on Saturday, when people were despairing, when people were blaming God, when people didn't know what to do, that that was just part of the process, and that Jesus all along was with us and doing what was best for us. A certain man moved through a graveyard. He was one of those that enjoyed reading the epitaphs, the inscriptions on tombstones. And he noticed two, not too far apart. The name was there, the date of year of birth, the year of death on one. And there was only one word underneath it, and it said, hoping. And a few feet away, there was another one. Name, year of birth, year of death, and a single word printed, etched into that stone. Waiting. Hoping and waiting. Folks, that's our options on Saturday. That's our options where we are in life right now. Not to despair, not to deny, not to get angry with God, not to blame ourselves to oblivion, but to hope in Christ. And to wait patiently for His return, because He will come back and we will be like Him. It's a 3-day story. It's Friday. It's Sunday. And it's also Saturday. And He has victory over all. Father, thank You for this day. Thank You for the opportunity to gather here today to proclaim our belief in You by the songs we sing, by the prayers we pray, and by the commitment we make to You to follow You. Father, it is on this day of all first days of the week in a given year, when we set it aside and say, hallelujah, the grave is empty. So, Father, help us to move in the direction You would have us to go, especially if we find ourselves stuck on Saturday. We hope and we wait. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. We offer an invitation as we close this service this morning. I want to thank you for coming and carving out time in your morning. But you see, I don't think God speaks without giving us an opportunity to respond. And so that's why we in our church offer a time of response every time we gather to worship. It's not we're putting pressure on anyone, but we simply want to say, if God's Spirit is moving in this place, and I believe it is, then we want to give people an opportunity to say yes to the will of God. What would that be? Well, it could well be that someone in this very room has yet to say yes to Jesus. You've never asked Him to come into your life to forgive your sin, to be your Savior and Lord. We call that a profession of faith, or stepping across a line of faith. You might have heard getting saved or being converted. All those words that may sound difficult or words you don't use every day. Really what it's all about is a choice to say, I'm going to follow Jesus because I know that He's my Savior. If you've never done that, if you want someone to pray with you about that, we're going to have deacons, ministers that are standing here, people that will pray with you. Maybe you're here today and you know the Lord, just never told anyone. Profess your faith in Him. That's an important thing. Let us know that you've given your life to Jesus. We baptized several this morning in the middle of our service. That's a command. That's not something we made up. That's a tremendous symbol. And maybe you are a follower of Jesus, but have never experienced believer's baptism of your own choosing. We would love to walk you through the steps of why that's important and to find a time when you can experience believer's baptism and identify with Christ as He's commanded us to do. Maybe God would lead you to join a church like ours today. Maybe this is where you live. This is where you serve. This is where you attend. You just never officially belong to this family of faith. That is important. So we offer that as an invitation. Come and join this church today. Then maybe You just need prayer. Maybe it's just Saturdays weighing heavily upon you. That's where you are in life right now. Don't give up. You need the prayers of people who care. And there'll be people here who would just simply want to pray with you. So whatever the need is, wherever you find yourself in your walk of faith or lack thereof, this is Sunday. This is a reminder that the story has an ending of victory. So move from your Saturday mindset and claim what is yours through Christ because of this Sunday morning. That's our invitation. We stand together. We wait for you here. Won't you come forward right now?